which is a lovely periodical that's put out, has a number of excellent sermons on it. We'd be happy to send this to you at no charge whatsoever. We have a daily bread that will guide you both morning and evening in your devotional period. Very popular, and we want to recommend that to you. We also want to say, if you do not have a Bible, but you would like to have a Bible, please let us know. You can contact us at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And there you will find our email addresses, and you can contact us and let us know. If you do not speak English, English is not your first language. We'd be happy to find a Bible in a language of which you're the most comfortable. We have searched out some from time to time, some languages that I wasn't sure we'd be able to find, but sure enough, we did. And so that's tremendous. So we'd be happy to send all of that to you. Do let us know. Let me also say, Ali, thank you so much for the emails that you keep sending us from your neck of the woods and there. If you could, just keep us updated and let us know how things are going with you, with Hamid, and with the village. We'd be very happy to hear from you. So we appreciate that very, very much. Revelation chapter 22, we want to begin in verse 6. And I'll be reading down through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Today we will cover, this is going to be a two-part sermon for us today, but we will wrap up Revelation next week. Remember, John is here being guided, and he picks up in verse 6 when John says, "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city in through the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty, 'Come,' let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things, 'Surely I am coming soon,' amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have now to return to your word. We're grateful, Father, for every gift that we've experienced in this past week. As we look back on the challenges and difficulties that you have brought us through, as Father, you have taken such good care of us. Father, you have brought us back and reunited us here again yet this morning, the ability to sing your praises and to have fellowship one with another. Now, Lord, we come to the very special moment in time to where your word is opened. We just ask, Father, for a particular unction and presence of your Spirit. We ask, Father, that the cares and concerns of this life, whatever we walked through the door with, that they would not plague us, but they would actually melt away. so that we could hear that still small voice as you minister to us, each one of us individually and corporately here within Grace Church, and those, Father, who you have brought to watch this sermon, that your Spirit would be active, that your Spirit would minister to each and every one. To those who do not know Jesus as Savior, that your Spirit will so convict them that they will accept Jesus. To those, Father, who know you but haven't really been living for you, that you will work in their lives and hearts at this very moment, that you will call them to repentance and call them back to the witness and testimony to which you expect of each and every one of us. And so, Father, we ask your blessing on this word, and it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. I'd like to pick up right here at Revelation 22 and verse 6 is our key verse for this morning. You know, I was thinking about this, that this is the last chapter of the book of Revelation. I bet some of you thought we'd never get here, amen? That's all right. Our text underscores that really, the story though, this may be the last few verses of the last book of the Bible, but the story is far from over. As a matter of fact, beginning in verse 6, all the way through the end of the chapter, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Christ, is going to give us what I've titled 11 stirring facts that are going to be critical to our understanding as we move forward in the culture and the time that God has put us in. These are interesting times, are they not? And they're interesting times. And what we need to be aware of, and I know that, you know, I watch the news and I talk to people and I understand that when WTOP breaks and some other congressman or some senator or some entertainer has no longer has the perch that they've had in the past and the challenges that come, and I understand that all of this is disquieting, all of this is disturbing, but because you and I know Christ as Savior, because you and I have been able to go through the book of Revelation, we have an idea of what's happening, don't we? We really do. God is always in control. And the thing I like to say to brothers and sisters that I work with and that I have conversation with, and some of which are nervous, I say, this is an absolutely fantastic time to be alive and know Christ as Savior. Look at the ministry opportunities that we have here. People that are completely broken and lost, that's where Christ can become so real as a consideration and as a Savior. Amen? And I want to take this all the way back to John. Remember, John is the one, I mean, he wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and ended up on the Isle of Patmos, and the authorities thought they had actually gotten rid of him. And I kind of point a little bit of this out down here. John's exile is designed to shut him up. Do you remember that? Man does the absolute best that he can to ignore the message of Christ and to ignore the messenger of Christ. And yet God still prevails. John's the perfect example of that. He was put on the island of Patmos to very, very literally shut him up. And it demonstrates the futility of man's effort when God disagrees. Because what happened? In fact, isolation was a critical element in God's plan for John because it secured his undivided attention in order to pen the book of Revelation. And it just reminded me back of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Now, what we need to understand from that is, if you believe in an omnipresent, omniscient God who is guiding each and every moment of your life, what's there to fear? What's there to fear? He has us critically positioned at the beginning of the 21st century, in a cultural milieu in America that is just literally, physically beginning to fall apart. And he has called his church for this very moment to be ministers of the gospel and the grace and the peace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. So I don't get depressed when I watch this. I see opportunity when I see this. Amen? Let's go to verse 6 here in Revelation 22. Let me reread it for you. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto us servants the things which must shortly be done. Three key words there that we kind of want to bring out of the text that's going to help us understand this verse a little better. Number one is the word sayings. And we're going to know this, logos, word, right? We know this from like John 1:1 and so on, that Jesus Christ is the word. He's the logos. And what it literally means, it does mean word, it means discourse, it means message. So he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And then he comes and he talks about being faithful, which is literally, it means reliable. Reliable. Some of you probably know a person. I think of Mo when I think about this. If Mo says it, that's it. It's true. I mean, he's so reliable, right? Now, we all have people that we know like that. If they say it, it's reliable. That's exactly the inference of this particular term and what John is trying to communicate here. And there's one other word we want to look at, and it said must. Servants, the things which must shortly be done. And it means it is absolutely necessary, and it's necessary in the established by the counsel and decree of God. What we have studied in is going to happen. So let's take this verse, let's lift it out of its King James Version, let's put it into modern English. And he said to me, these messages are reliable and true, and the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his messenger to show his servants that these things which must, given they are established by God, happen soon. So let's begin to break this down now here in verse 6. Notice how verse 22:6 correlates all the way back to Revelation 1:1. You're not going to remember that far back, are you? Let me go ahead and read you this verse. Revelation 1:1, when we started, it says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that what? Must soon take place. He made his known by sending his angel to his servant, John. God establishes both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book that everything that has been covered within the book is going to happen. And it's going to happen because God has ordained it and is going to see to it that it take place. Now let's just pull that conviction out very quickly and apply it to your personal life here. Yes, God is very interested in all of the world's happenings that are going on. He's very interested in that the president has declared that Jerusalem should be the capital of Israel. He's very much aware of the Arab reaction to all of that. He's very much aware of the California fires that are underway. He's very much aware of the snow that we just experienced. He's very much aware of the cultural challenges that are going on, that are beginning to play out on the world stage as far as America is concerned. He knows all of this. None of this catches us off behind. It's not like when President Trump made that announcement that God the Father decided, oop, didn't see that one coming. Let's get the Trinity in the back and let's hold a council and figure this out. No, nothing like that. Nothing like that. He already knew everything that's going to happen. And how many of you believe that? Okay. Then how many of us struggle with the fact that God does not understand what's going on in my life? He does understand what's going on in your life. He understands the heat problem. He understands the surgery that was canceled. He understands the difficulty that we have, whatever it may be. You see, this same God, and this was the whole point of really the whole Christmas message, is that God came in flesh and dwelt and walked among us because he now has a very specific understanding of what his creation goes through. You are never alone. That's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, right? Remember when Jesus gathered disciples and said, hey, I got to go. Now, this is the Rager version, right? Jesus came and said, hey, I got to go. And they said, go where? He said, I got to go. And they all panicked, right? He said, no, it's important that I go. And they didn't understand what was going to happen on the cross. They didn't understand the blood atonement that was about to take place. And they also didn't understand that the gift of the Holy Spirit was going to be coming, which, by the way, according to Scripture, ministers to you each and every day 57 different ways. And he said, it's important that I go so that the Spirit may be closer than your very so that when Monday morning comes around tomorrow and my little feet hit the floor at 5 or 5:15 in the morning, instead of saying, "Good Lord, it's morning," I can say, "Good morning, Lord." You see the difference? John understands that here because he understands that God is in control. He has put revelation out there. Everything that he's talked about has been shown by Christ himself as to what is going to happen. He says it must happen. By the way, you should have a handout with you that talks about 25 prophecies that were fulfilled strictly by Christ's death. If you don't have that, it's available to you on the reference table there. Grab it and take it with you. And the only reason I pointed that out is because I want you to understand that there are well over 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ personally fulfilled from the moment he was born in Bethlehem until his ascension to the Father, okay? And this is just one aspect of it, but I wanted you to be sure and have that because hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled by Christ, and John knew very well what was being done. Secondly, biblical prophecy, it plays two roles. It foretells the future, and it explains what the positive and negative results of the future is going to be. What we're going to find in these last verses is God is commending unto those who believe in him to stay the course. Don't back away. I know things are going to look rough, but I'm going to see you through. And in all fairness in these 11 items that he's going to be talking to us about, he is still, at the last verses of the book of Revelation, still warning those who have rejected God to this point in their life to stop that because it is a futile endeavor. You will not survive. It seems ominous when we're going through, and we read these last few verses, and some of them are very hard, and some of them are directed to people who do not know Christ as Savior. He's not doing it in order to condemn them. He's doing it as one last outreach. Don't let this happen to you. You see, God in everything he does is gracious and reaching out even to the vilest sinner at the very last moment. There is another option in life. John puts this all together, and then these prophecies, they announce, as we talked about, bringing joy and fear and foreboding and prophecy. It's always dependable. We can put our complete trust in the Word of God. And then finally, we can allow prophecy. It kind of helps shape our lives, right? Doesn't it? Because as you looked at the 300 and so prophecies that have been fulfilled, what does that do to you and I who are on this side of Christ's death? Wow, he really did do all that. That really is amazing. He does live. He was in control. And I don't know about you, but it perks up my faith. It gives me direction. It gives me guidance when we go through the book of Revelation. I can't tell you how many times at the end of the sermon, someone will come up and say, "I never saw that before." Well, that's okay. I hadn't either. But I never saw that before. I never knew what the Lord meant by that. I never really understood that he was going to do it in this way. And all of a sudden, folks that get caught up in Fox News, sometimes I think we need a better diet of something than Fox News. But people that are caught up in, and you can get so almost depressed at times with everything that's going on and all the reporting that takes place and everything. But you know what? The Lord says, no, the reason I'm telling you all this is to lift you, not put you down, is so that you have a level of understanding. So that when someone at work comes, and like someone did in my office, and just plops down, who happens to be a friend of mine, and just says, she didn't say a word. I just looked up like, okay, I take it you're not feeling well today. She says, it's not that I'm feeling well. She says, it's that I'm depressed. And then we got to talking a bit more. It's not that she's depressed. It's that she's scared. I said, what are you scared of? She said, Tony, the entire world is scary. And from that point, I can go, you know what? This is not unknown to God. The Lord knew all of this was going to be taking place, which is why Scripture tells us that our safety is found only in him. and it gives me an opportunity to share the peace of Jesus Christ, because what's the one thing she's missing? Peace. She has no peace. This is how God takes prophecy, because everything according to the Word has been written for our learning. Isn't that correct? And so we've been through the book of Revelation, and we have a very good idea of exactly what's happening when we turn on Fox News. So I don't have the reaction of my friend who loses her peace and becomes nervous. I have the reaction, God is at work. That's the reaction that I have. Well, let's look at verse 7. I probably should read it. We've spent so much time on 6. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And, if you've got your notes, you know that the message brings blessing to those who study and obey, right? So actually, there are 4 different blessings that come if you study all of Revelation, and of course, specifically, the book of Revelation. So number 1, you get the knowledge of the end times that prepares you to cope and minister for Christ, right? 2, we've already talked about that. 2, it gives us the ability to recognize ungodly evil and the fact that it will be conquered. I get into great conversations with my grandmother on the phone, and I try and call her on my way home because I've got 2 hours to fill, right? And she's sitting in Cridersville, Ohio, and she's in a rehab facility now, and she'll be 102 this January. And so, we have interesting discussions from time to time, and I know that she watches the news, and it's interesting to get her reaction to it, but she always goes this way. She says, Tony, it's absolutely awful. I said, yes, Nana, it really is. She says, but since we know Christ, I said, that's right, Nana. Since we know Christ, there is our true and real hope. Amen? That's the same way it is for everyone who knows Christ as their personal Savior. We have the ability, we recognize ungodly evil, but we know it's going to be conquered. 3, we understand everything in life a little better, and it stirs a longing for righteousness, don't you think? It's interesting, a comment that was given to me last week. We got done with Revelation and, took the offering and all that, and the service ends, and someone walks up to me and they go, there is no place I'd rather be than right here, because this is my place of hope. This is my place of hope. I understand that. And as we read about here, and we're going to be talking about here, the few verses that are coming, one of the admonitions to the churches, and this is the first time that the 7 churches have been mentioned since early in the book of Revelation. They're mentioned again here in the last chapter in the context of this. Stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to the Word of God. And the reason that Christ has designed it to come together in fellowship the way that we do is to encourage one another, right? Is to take care of one another, but to break the true word of God, which lifts us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can continue on a Monday morning. Finally, verse 7 here talks about this drawn by the Spirit into deeper fellowship, preparing for our redemption. So the 2 points that we've got so far, the message is faithful and true. The message brings blessing to those who study and obey. And let me just say this. If you're not currently doing something daily in the Word of God, you are missing this aspect. So pick up one of these on your way out. You don't have to do what pastors have to do, right? I mean, I spend a lot of time on these sermons. You don't have that kind of time. I understand you don't have that kind of time, but you do have some time. And so the key is to be in the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work with you in the verses that you're studying. So let me say, you can't abandon that way, because the message brings blessing to those who study and obey. How about the 3rd? Let's pick up in verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship only God. The text in the Greek actually says, worship only God. But here's the point I want to make. The point three here is the message stirs worship. The message stirs worship. The author of Hebrews has an interesting verse in chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read it to you because it impacts what John's trying to communicate here. Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are people who avoid the Word of God because this is exactly what it does in your life. Exactly what it does in your life. John here understands. He's been so overwhelmed. He ended up on an Isle of Patmos, thought his ministry was over, was wondering if his life was over. All of a sudden, God brings an understanding to him. No, I have you in the palm of my hand. I need you in this desolate area. I'm about to take you along and demonstrate to you a message. And didn't it say in Revelation chapter 1, write everything you see? And he's just frantically making notes so that he can post this letter to the churches that existed at that time, and that it would be contained within Holy Writ, and the scripture says that this Bible shall never pass away, including in the everlasting life which is about to come. And so here's John, absolutely overwhelmed. Everything he's experienced. He was with Christ during ministry. He was at the foot of the cross. His mother, Christ commended his mother to him for keeping. He wrote the books of John. He wrote the books of 1st, 2nd John. He dealt with the difficulties that were going on, only to find himself exiled on Patmos, only to find out this is God's plan for me, to be swept up into what was called the third heaven, and to record everything that we find in Revelation. He is so absolutely overwhelmed that it drives him to worship. Does it you? I've made a number of comments, and I really try and do this. Situation will come up where you really don't have a lot of time to think. You really don't have a lot of time to go through it. You're just being asked to do something, or something has happened, and you have to move so very quickly, and you just shoot up a prayer going, dear Lord, I need your help. It's all the time you have. Dear Lord, I need your help. And you come through it. And this just happened here Thursday and Friday at work. There was some critical communications had to be done, and we've got new management, and they're not quite sure what they're doing, and we're struggling with all that and coming through it, and is this going to be well received by the chief medical officer? And we've got everybody working on it yesterday, and I'm through it comes. And just before the sermon started here today, I checked my email from work, and there's a message from the chief medical officer, communication perfect, please proceed. Thank you, Lord. Right? We often forget. We think worship's only once a week. You know what I'm saying? Now, worship's moment by moment. And what we need to be able to remember is this, to give God the thanks for what he's brought us through. John here is so overwhelmed that he makes a mistake that he made once before. Remember once before? He accidentally began worshiping the messenger instead of the author of the message. And he was counseled then, early in the book of Revelation, do not worship me. Here he is so overwhelmed with what he's seeing and what he's understanding, he makes that same error. He is overwhelmed. Now, let me put it this way. His reaction is correct. He wants to worship. He wants to thank God. He wants to recognize that God is at work. When you worship, what you're doing is a physical, spiritual, emotional, and psychological acknowledgement that God is alive and God is working. That's worship. That's what John wants to do. That part of the equation he got correct. That's the first part. The second part of the equation is the action. That was incorrect. He ended up working the messenger instead of the creator. So the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict, to to convince and to convert the sinner unto salvation and the believer unto righteous decisions. And what we need to be conscious of is to stand back sometimes and in the midst of it just go, Lord, for this. And I try and do this every day I get at work. This has been my thing. When I walk to my car, where I park my car, I get in, and before I start the car, I try to consciously, I don't bow my head, I actually look up. It's just the way I am. I look up and I go, thank you, Lord, for getting me through another day. That is an act of worship. We need to, in our lives, hone that kind of attitude and action in a daily basis. That is legitimate worship of God. Why? Because it's all about Him. It's all that He's done for me. I'm acknowledging You're in complete control. And I am yet again acknowledging how much I am dependent upon You. There's nothing good in me. There is only good in You. Thank You, Father, for all You're doing. You see? You will find, if you practice this on a daily basis, how much closer you will feel drawn to the Lord. How much more sensitive your heart will be to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've covered three of the points. The message is faithful and true. The message brings blessing to those who study and obey. The message stirs worship. And here's the fourth one. Let's read here verses 10 and 11. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. We all know that Revelation is a culmination of all Scripture, and a tremendous amount of Old Testament has to do with the fulfillment of what's happening here in Revelation. Daniel's book is a key critical aspect to understanding the book of Revelation, and it contains information about the time that you and I are living in. Do you know what that time is? It's called the time of the Gentiles. That's you and I. This is the time in which we're living. This is the time that Daniel established, that he saw way in the future, that God told him that this time period would exist. And at that time, Daniel said that it was going to be sealed up until the time of the end. Listen to it in Daniel 12:9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of the time. What he meant was, I have shown you what's going to be happening, and it's going to be enunciated in the book of Revelation. But while I have shown it to you, do not speak of it. I will let my servant know when is the appropriate time to make the vision I've given to you public to my followers. So this entire time from Daniel until John on Patmos, God has not permitted what you and I have been able to study in Revelation. Interesting, isn't it? It's all in His timing. Now, according to Revelation 5, it has been unsealed, and now John is instructed to commend this message both to those who are followers of Christ and those who do not know Christ as their final warning. And the reasoning is twofold. Number one, believers understand the times in order to act and react appropriately. This is why he has unsealed it, so that you and I wouldn't be caught off guard, that you and I, while we don't have all the intricacies, we certainly understand enough that when I turn on Fox News and I see the president declaring Jerusalem to be the capital, that fits within a prophetic line that God has established, and we understand it, and we can cope with it. And we understand what's going on in our culture. And we are not overwhelmed by the ungodly situations that we see coming at us. He's given us this ability, because it has been unsealed, to act and react appropriately. And secondly, He's given us this revelation. He's unsealed it so that we may comfort one another. That's what we do when we gather for fellowship, right? I'm always amazed by people that say, I don't want to go to church. They've got this John Wayne attitude towards Christianity. I'll just go it alone. I can't do John Wayne, but that's, you know. I'll just go it alone. I don't need anybody. Or I'll stay home and, you know, I can watch the pastor live stream. Or better than that, I can watch a pastor better than the pastor who's live streaming, and I can see some big ministries, and I can be ministered to in that way. Except, of course, that goes against what's in Scripture, where God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you were here before the sermon started, there was so much chatter going on, and we had the Christmas music going, and everybody was getting together, and we talked about this earlier. That's when we can exchange information. We can find out, you know, how's Aiden doing? How's the heat going? How's this happening? And my son's surgery was canceled. Now we know more effectively how to pray. But here's another aspect of getting together. When he says, when you come together, fellowship, sing, open the word, and oh, by the way, confess your sins one to another. Often doesn't happen in the local fellowship, but I know it won't happen if you're sitting at home alone because you can't do it. God has designed it to bring together the local fellowship in order to sustain us and to equip us so that when we go out of the four walls that is Grace Evangelical Free Church, we can minister unto those that he omnisciently brings across our path. John understands this because believers understand the times, comfort one another while living and witnessing, even in the midst of this evil culture. John's reaction, it's a critical aspect that the believer does not lose sight of God's centrality and his guiding hand. This is what keeps me from being fearful when I put my head on the pillow. Amen? While we're approaching here our last point, we're going to cover 5 this week, 6 next week. Remember, we talked about the message is faithful and true. The message brings blessing to those who study and obey. The message stirs worship. The message is to be proclaimed, read, and studied by all. And here's our final point. Let's go to verses 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Our fifth point this morning, the message focuses upon the Lord's return and the judgment that is to come. I want to point out that this admonition is to saints and sinners alike. I think we who are saved are really good about pointing out to the unsaved, there's going to be a judgment day, you just wait, you're not going to get away with this. We often forget, oh, by the way, there's another judgment that's reserved for us as well. Right? Remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. He's speaking about Revelation here. And then he will repay each person according to what he's done. And oh, by the way, in that whole context, he's not saying just sinners. No, when he says each person in the Greek, in Matthew, he means the totality of humanity. So I guess what I do does have a bearing, doesn't it? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. Now notice this, whether good or evil. Remember Revelation chapter 11, if you can remember quite back that far. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and for those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying and the destroyers of the earth. No one will escape the judgment of God. Now, there is a quality difference in the judgment that we're talking about, isn't there? Easily we understand that sinners will be judged primarily upon their deeds, which reflect the fact they refuse to accept God. They refuse to accept Christ as Savior. And time again in the book of Revelation, we have seen what happens to them, right? Now, the judgment that we're talking about for the saved has more to do with the rewards as to how we have lived, how effectively we kept God's plan for our life, how best that we chose to witness, and if we did with a heart attitude what was God had instructed us to do and taken up the opportunities that had come across our path on behalf of Him. And those will be judged. And some of us will receive rewards. Some of us will receive crowns. Of course, those will all be cast back at Christ's feet because it's all about what He's done. And this is kind of wrapped up here when we get to Galatians 6:8. Because for the unsaved, and I'm going to read Galatians 6:8 to you here in just a moment. For the unsaved, it's a statement that the wages of sin is death, and that he sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. Now listen to the first part of Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, which is to say, damnation. The second part of Galatians 6:8, which is to saints, and listen to what it says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Your life will be analyzed. Everyone's life will be analyzed. I'm sensing tension in the room. Going, really? Yeah. But to those who know Christ, you can never lose your salvation. You're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Scripture says. But the quality of that life on behalf of Christ as to how you lived it will be a subject of inquiry. Remember, way back in Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So this morning we talked about the message is faithful and true. The message brings blessing to those who study and obey. The message stirs worship. The message is proclaimed, read, and studied by all, and the message focuses upon the Lord's return and the judgment to come. So in conclusion, verse 13 is yet another reminder in Him who we have life. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There is no escaping the person of Jesus Christ. As creator and finisher of the universe, Jesus answers the four critical questions of life: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. He is the only one who can do that. He's given us His word, providing the only valid explanation of creation from beginning to what John unveils as the end, the unsealed revelation of the book of Revelation. And He does so as a warning to the unsaved, as well as comfort to those who know Jesus as their Savior. Let me say this. Those that are watching the live stream, those in the midst of the congregation, and those that will be watching this as it's recorded and posted on the website, which is where most folks watch, you have now heard. You are now responsible, ever more before, for your destiny. So the question ultimately becomes, choose this day whom you will serve. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there may be some saying, Pastor, I had no idea of what you were talking about today. I know that I'm not right with God, and I know that based on what you've talked about today, that there's going to be a judgment, that God sees and knows everything, and I know I am not ready to meet Him. Neither was I. until someone said, "Would you like to know Christ as Savior?" And I said, "Yes." And I bowed my head, and this is what I prayed. "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I know that you died on the cross and shed your blood for me. I accept you as my Savior, and I ask you to come into my life and to be head of my life. Lead, guide, and direct me. Thank you, Father, for saving me. And I know that you'll be with me now and evermore." There are times in every Christian's life also that you just haven't been living the way you should, and more likely than not, the Lord has seen to it that there's been a level of conviction. You're not the only one. Pray as I have prayed from time to time. "Dear Lord, I have left you behind. Dear Father, I have not been doing what I should. I've not been in your word. I've not been listening to you. Please forgive me. I know, Father, your word says that you're faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and it happens instantaneously. Set me on a new path this day, Lord, that from this point forward, I will live for you. I will give you glory, and I will see you at work in my life." Now let me pray for everyone. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this day. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the unsealed book of Revelation. We're grateful, Father, that we're not going to be caught off guard. We're grateful, Father, that you've given us insight, all for the purpose of, yes, keeping us close to you, helping us to understand that you are our only true way, your only true salvation, that our peace only comes from you. And Father, with that we can minister this very same to those that you bring across our path this week. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to the opportunities that you give us, that we may hear when someone talks to us, if there's fear in their voice or care or concern that, Father, they're not expressing. Help us, Father, to engage them. Set it up through the power of your Holy Spirit that we be able to minister Christ unto them so that they too may have the same peace and assurance as we. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.